you turn to Acts chapter 2, as we continue our series on Peter's Pentecostal sermon. And we'll be reading verses 23 through 32. Him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. And therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. So today we move on to verses 25 to 28 in our study of Peter's Pentecostal sermon. Verses 25 through 28 is a quotation of the Septuagint from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. It's a messianic psalm, and Peter gives us the messianic interpretation of this psalm concerning Christ, or the Lord Jesus. He does this to prove the resurrection of the Messiah, which points to Christ. And overall, this sermon is about establishing Jesus as the exalted Messiah, both Lord and Christ. So let's briefly establish the context for our verses this morning. First, in verse 22, Peter asserts the life and ministry of Jesus as validated and accredited by God himself through many miracles. Approved of God, he says. And he says, God did these miracles in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. And that pronoun, yourselves, is emphatic. It's, yourselves know this. You know this. There's no denying it. There's no disputing it. In verse 23, Peter asserts the eternal purpose of God in the death of Christ. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Jesus' death was foreordained and predestined by God for the redemption of sinful man. But God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge does not excuse man. Peter makes it clear that man was culpable in killing Jesus, and he indicts the audience as the responsible ones in this evil. He says, you have crucified and slain. Then Peter continues to unfold this gospel message, the first gospel message of the New Testament. In verse 24, he now turns to the resurrection of Christ, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And although you killed him, God raised him up, Peter says. It's not possible that death should keep a grasp or hold upon him. So here in verse 24, Peter asserts the fact of the resurrection, whom God hath raised up. And then he elaborates on the manner of this resurrection. He was loosed from the pains of death. The verb translated loose, luo in the Greek, gives a sense of having been freed, to unbind and to release from. The sense is that God raised up Jesus, having freed him from the awful clutches of death, freed him from the agony and the pains, the birth pains, literally, of death. And the reason was because it was not possible that death could have a hold on him. Death had no power over Jesus. Death could not keep its hold on Christ because of God's will and eternal purpose. It cannot fail. And just as Christ's sufferings and death was ordained by the determinate counsel of God, so was his resurrection and his exaltation and his glory at the right hand of his Father. So we consider now our next verses, and as we plow through this Pentecostal sermon of Peter's. In verse 25, Peter begins to prove the resurrection of the Messiah by an exposition of Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. Here again, Peter uses Scripture as his ultimate authority. This is now the second text that Peter is opening up. The first one was the prophecy of Joel, which we looked at. Now he turns to Psalm 16. And he states, before he quotes Psalm 16, he states his hermeneutical method. He states his divine hermeneutic. For David speaketh concerning him, Ace Altan, with reference to him, that is to Christ, the Messiah. This is the presupposition for the true interpretation of the passage. David is speaking about the Messiah, not himself. And Peter asserts that it's not debatable, for David speaketh concerning him. Interpretation is a science, and there are rules of interpretation, but there are also presuppositions of interpretation. And of course, the great and grand and fundamental presupposition is that the Word of God is infallible, inerrant, inspired, and all authoritative. And then it follows, he tells us the basis of his interpretation. He said, David said this. David said this in regards to the Messiah. Here Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, gives us the New Testament interpretation of an Old Testament prophecy. The fact of the resurrection had given new meaning to interpreting and expounding prophecies which would not, of themselves, have suggested it, but now are incomplete without it. Now, if you consider Peter in this whole process. Before our Lord's crucifixion, he did not understand the significance of the death and burial, resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus. He did not quite grasp the fullness of the gospel before Christ's crucifixion. However, he did know that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, and he believed in him as the Christ. When our Lord asked his disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." You see, Peter certainly believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But when Jesus began to explain unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests, and be killed and be raised again on the third day, we're told that Peter took Christ and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter did not understand that the Messiah had to die, that it was foreordained that he must die, and that he must rise from the dead. Peter did not yet grasp the fullness of the gospel. Because of the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ had not yet occurred. God had not yet unfolded his providence in regards to this matter. However, by the time we get to Pentecost, things have changed. Many things have been revealed to Peter about Jesus the Messiah. Peter had been an eyewitness to the arrest, to the mock trial and torture, and to the crucifixion of Christ. He saw Christ die on the cross. He was an eyewitness to the empty tomb. And he was an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. He was with Jesus 40 days after the resurrection, when Christ opened up to him and the disciples the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And after his resurrection, Jesus told two of his disciples, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. God is opening up the true interpretation of these Old Testament prophecies. And Peter is on fire in his sermon about these things. Christ told his disciples before his crucifixion, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." See, Peter was an eyewitness to the bodily ascension of Christ when Jesus was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Two angels told him and the other disciples, as they gazed steadfastly into heaven, that Jesus was taken up from you into heaven and will return in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Just before the ascension, Jesus told his disciples to wait for the promise of God. He told them that they would receive power. And after the Holy Ghost has come upon them, they will receive power to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descends from heaven on the church in Jerusalem and empowers them, and in particularly Peter, to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter understands the fullness of the gospel. God had revealed it to him, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, he gave New Testament interpretations to Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. Even before Pentecost, Peter was applying New Testament interpretations of the Messiah, asserting the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. You remember in the upper room with 120, he refers to Judas, his betrayal, and he says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. And then Peter quotes out of the Psalms concerning Judas's betrayal of the Messiah. From Psalm 69:25, let his habitation be desolate. Let no man dwell therein. From Psalm 109, verse 8, and his bishopric, or his office and leadership, let another take. And they chose another to replace Judas in that meeting. Fulfillment of messianic prophecy was now coming alive to Peter. He was giving its true interpretation. He was proclaiming its fulfillment. The gospel in all of its fullness now had been revealed to him, and he could not hold back in this message. Now let's look at the beginning of Acts 2, verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him. Peter asserts, this is what David said concerning the Messiah. And he attributes this psalm, the authorship, to David. And based upon the Davidic descent of the Messiah to sit on the throne of David, which was anticipated for the Messiah, he now applies it to Jesus. He expounded a prophecy that the Jews applied to David. And he proves that it could only be applied to the Messiah and not David. Let's take a look at Peter's quotation of Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. In verse 25, which corresponds to verse 8 of Psalm 16, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. I foresaw. I saw before my face. I saw right before me. David sees the Lord always in front of him. And the Hebrew text gives the sense, I've set the Lord continually before me. God is at David's right hand. God is very near to David. He is always present to help him and deliver him out of all troubles. And such it is with us as well. These psalms are written for our benefit. But because Jehovah stands so near to David, as his defender and advocate, he says, I shall not be moved. I will not be shaken. God is near me. In verse 26, quoting Psalm 16, verse 9, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because of the close fellowship David had with God, and the confidence he placed in him, his heart is filled with joy and happiness. David continues, my flesh, that is my body as distinguished from my soul, shall rest in hope. The Hebrew reads, my body will rest securely. The verb translated rest in the Greek means to pitch a tent, to dwell, and depicts something temporary and not permanent. The stay of David's body in the grave was only temporary. David knew that physically he was safe and secure even in the face of death. My flesh shall rest in hope. That is the hope of the resurrection. The hope of the resurrection then is given in the next verse. Verse 27, Psalm 16:10. This is the key. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Peter's argument is that David could not have been referring to himself when he wrote that. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Later we'll consider David's conclusion in verse 29. David had died, and was buried, and his tomb was still in Jerusalem. David's body was corruptible and decayed. This cannot be said of the Messiah. Peter is pointing this out. As we consider verse 27, to divide it into two clauses, I think, for our better understanding of it. The first clause, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. The second, neither will I suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. First, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Now, the Greek word for hell here is Hades. And in the Greek, that is the equivalent to the Hebrew Sheol. Sheol means the place of the dead, as viewed under the earth's surface. Hence, it signifies the grave. And we must be careful on how we interpret Hades as the equivalent of Sheol. Because Sheol in the Old Testament has both a wide and a narrow sense. In its wide sense, it simply means the place where man enters after death, which we would call the grave. It can be viewed as death itself, that is a personification of death. But in the narrow sense, in particular, it means the place of the wicked and the damned. The translation hell is misleading in this sense, in the King James Version. Because it implies the place of the damned. Grave is the proper sense of the Greek term Hades used here. And many translations, some of you have these translations, avoid this difficulty by simply transliterating the word Hades, right? If we view Hades as the grave, then we can apply this clause to both David and Christ. For after their death, they both were buried and entered the grave. David has confidence that he would not lose fellowship with God when he entered the grave. And he was assured that God would not abandon him in death, and therefore confidently hoped for the resurrection. Now, there's a contrast of words that I need to bring out from the Greek. The Greek word translated soul here, psuche, is very important. It appears in contrast with flesh of verse 26, making a distinction between body and soul. The body being the material part of man, and the soul being the immaterial part of man. At death, what happens at death, the body and soul separate. That's the definition of death, the separation of body and soul. When David says, thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, he is saying that even though my physical body, sarks, enters the grave and decays, God will not abandon my soul. It will continue in the presence and fellowship of God. And this is also true of Christ. When he died, his soul separated from his body, but his soul continued in the presence of God. His body entered the grave, albeit it never decayed as David's did. It could not decay. You ever thought why it could not decay? Because it was in union with his divine nature. When Christ died, his body was buried and entombed, and his soul being separated, remained in the presence and fellowship of God. And as we read in the next text of Psalm 16, in thy presence is fullness of joy. But that's the first clause. The second clause of verse 27 is very different. It can only be applied to the Messiah. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. This is the key to Peter's argument. The Holy One here refers to Christ, to the Messiah. Corruption means to decay or to rot. To see corruption means to experience corruption. The sense is that even though the Messiah would die and would be entombed, his body would never see corruption. It would never decay. It would never rot. It would never putrefy. And I think of Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days, and we're told he stinketh. This could not be said of David, but could only be said of the Messiah. Peter explains this in verse 29 by pointing to the evidence of David's tomb in Jerusalem. He says, this prophecy cannot possibly refer to David. He says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. David's tomb was about 1,000 years old at that time. David's body rotted, and his flesh decayed, and the bones of his body were in that sepulcher even unto this day, he said. And therefore, this prophecy can only refer to the Messiah, that he must rise from the dead. Jesus' tomb was empty. There were no putrefied remains there. Many witnesses could testify of this. Even Peter says in his message that you are all witnesses of this. The body of Jesus, untouched by any corruption, resurrected on the third day. Peter was witness to the fact. In fact, he was the first one to get to the tomb to witness it. Jesus Christ, then, if this is true, Jesus Christ is the long-expected Messiah. The Apostle Paul made the exact same argument in Acts 13, verses 35 through 36, when he preached in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia. Quoting from Psalm 16, he said, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, that is Psalm 16, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he has served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. He decayed. He putrefied. He rotted. His body, that is. So this refers to the second clause again of verse 27. Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So this is not the way the Jews conceived of the Messiah. What Peter is preaching, he's preaching something that will completely overturn their concept of the Messiah. To them, the Messiah would be an earthly king who would restore the glory of David's throne. The Messiah would come after the lineage of David to sit on his throne. To them, the Messiah would bring in economic prosperity. To them, the Messiah would bring in military might and deliver them from the oppression of the Roman Empire. But a Messiah who would suffer and die was no Messiah to them. It was unthinkable. A suffering Messiah in a state of humiliation was inconceivable to the Jews. When Peter proved this from Scripture, that the Messiah must die and rise from the dead, it was a complete upheaval of their thinking. And then to proclaim that this Messiah would bodily ascend into heaven to sit at God's right hand, to rule with all power and authority, was just as foreign to them. Peter had revealed from Scripture a Christ that they were unfamiliar with, the true Christ, and it would require a radical change of their mind, of their whole conception of the Messiah, of what the fulfillment of prophecy is. For he, right now, the Lord Jesus Christ, he right now is both Lord and Christ. And this was his message as he's building to this crescendo. That he is Lord and Christ. He's not just the Messiah, he is Lord God. What a message. A message that totally gave upheaval to their concept, but they'd been taught about the Messiah. And Peter now is working through the Scriptures. He's on his second text of Scripture. He's opening it up to them. And in the end, there'll be 3,000 who will see it. God will open their eyes, and they'll see Jesus Christ as the true Messiah. This is an amazing message. And I see Peter just being taken up with this fire to open up God's Word. And I think preachers, all preachers, have that in them, this desire to open up God's Word. Let me close with a brief application. Do you have the faith and confidence of David when he said, "The Lord will not leave my soul in Hades," implying that though my body would decay, yet my soul will be in God's presence and in fellowship with him. Paul writes, "For to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord." This is the hope of the resurrection, and it describes the intermediate state before that great and glorious day of the resurrection, in which our bodies will be reunited with our soul and be evermore with Christ and enter into his glory. For Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Our Father, we thank you for this sermon and the content of that sermon, how much we have to learn from it. Pray that you would open our eyes to see those things that Peter saw. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.